Thank you, John and Barbara, leading us in singing today. If you turn in your Bibles to the Psalms, I was going to preach on 120, but Ron read 121, so I'm going to skip down there. and we'll go to 121. If you notice in your Bible that at the title of each of these Psalms in this section where we are, it says, a song of degrees, which begins in 120 and goes all the way through 134. They're kind of short psalms. There are 15 of them, and they're called songs of degrees because as the Israelites would come to Jerusalem on the feast days, these evidently, traditionally, were songs that they would quote and sing along the way. So they're called songs of degrees, that is, as they came closer to Jerusalem, degree by degree, so to speak, they would sing these songs. And so on the feast days, when you would see all the Jews coming from all over Israel to Jerusalem, they would be quoting or singing one of these songs. You might notice in 122, for example, in the first couple verses where it says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. I mean, they were getting closer and they were looking forward to that time. The story in the Gospels when Jesus was 12 years old, and they all came together to Jerusalem, and remember, he lingered behind, and then they didn't know he wasn't with the group. And the reason for that is that there were many families who had traveled together for safety and other reasons, and the children were all together, and so it wasn't unusual to not know exactly where your child was in this large group of people and relatives and so forth, because they had come to Jerusalem for the feast days and were returning. So that's kind of the context that you see here. Of course, in a way, we're all pilgrims, aren't we? We're all headed toward that celestial city. I thought that Spurgeon's comment at the beginning here was good. He said, what a mint of meaning lies here. The psalm is a mass of gold bullion, and when coined and stamped with the king's name, it will bear all our expenses between our birthplace on earth and our rest in heaven. And so all that we need for our journey is here in these psalms and, of course, in the whole Word of God. Some of you are closer to your birthplace on earth, and some of us are closer to our rest place in heaven. But no matter where we are on our journey, the hills surrounding that celestial city, as the hills surrounded Jerusalem, signal to us that we're getting closer to that place. If you're younger and still walking with the Lord, you have a long journey ahead of you. There are blessings and there are dangers and there are hardships. What you need along the way is a guide. And what our psalm tells us this morning is that the Lord is our guide and describes it in a number of different ways. Notice that verse 1 says, I will lift up my eyes. You know, the Bible always encourages us to take the long look. It's called long suffering. Not to just walk with looking down at our feet, but walk by looking down the road, looking a long way. And that long way is to heaven itself, of course. Bunyan, in his great book, Pilgrim's Progress, called it the celestial city, and that pilgrim always kept his eyes on that celestial city. That's where he was going. In a way, the last two chapters of our Bible, Revelation 21 and 22, describe our celestial city, that New Jerusalem. That is where we are headed. That is where we are going. And right now, we're just on a journey to get there, and this journey will be but a moment of time when we dwell in that city forever and ever. So as we go to 121, here are four descriptions of the Lord as our guide, as our helper, our keeper, our shade, our preserver. You have these in your bulletin if you want to follow me in these. You'll see these words in our song. First of all, God is our helper. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The word help or helper appears more times in the book of Psalms than in any other book of the Bible, and you can see why that is. Let me give you a sample of those. In 30, verse 10, "Oh, hear, O Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper." 54:4, "Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul." 124:8, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." And 146:5, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." On and on we could go to dozens of references here in the Psalms about the Lord being our helper. Now, in verse 1, there's kind of a unique statement here, and it's kind of interesting to study because commentators and theologians ask, is this a statement or is this a question? Is David saying, if David's the author of some of these, probably most of these songs of degrees, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills," and then, "From whence cometh my help?" The English in the version I'm reading kind of has it that way. Some versions even go ahead and put the question mark at the end of the verse. But you'll remember that in the way that it was written originally, there were no punctuations, there were no question marks or anything. So we just have to take it by context how it meant. And you can see it either way, and good men differ on it. It's kind of interesting. You can see the question here, if it were a question. And that is, where does my help come from, after all? And then it would be kind of like saying, not from the hills, my help comes from the Lord. As a matter of fact, we have a statement in Jeremiah 3:23, which says, "Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel." And so you can see it being a question. On the other hand, we can see it being a statement. And for this reason, these are travelers. And as they are coming toward Jerusalem, you must go up to Jerusalem. Every time the Bible mentions going to Jerusalem, it's going up to Jerusalem. And the reason for that is Jerusalem sits high in the mountains, and it's surrounded by hills or by mountains. And so as the traveler would get close, coming maybe down that Jordan Valley or wherever he comes from, he sees the hills of Judea, and he realizes, my God is there. The temple of my God is there in those hills. I will lift up mine eyes, and I will see the hills of Judea, and I will praise God because that's where my help comes from. And so different men will take it different way. I kind of like to take it both ways sometimes and say maybe they're both true. You know, if you invite people to church, we do that a lot, don't we, as Christians? We say, come and go to church with me, or, you know, you ought to be going to church, or we'll say something like that. And we don't mean that it's just the church where you find your help. If it was just the church where you find your help, then we would be no better than any other human organization with a little bit of fellowship and human words and so forth. But what we really mean is, come to where God resides and come to where God's Word is and come to where the Holy Spirit works, and you'll find real help from God. So maybe that's what that verse 1 is saying. Where the hills of Judea are, where Jerusalem sits, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion in the sides of the north, the city of the great God. I mean, come with me to that city, and you'll find God as your helper. Well, even if it's a question, verse 2 is the answer, and that is, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth, by the way. The Lord now, Jehovah, the word is, of course, my help is from Jehovah. And many notice that usually that is a designation for the Lord himself, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He made heaven and earth, right? John 1:1 says, in the beginning was that Word, describes him as the Word. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And so I will seek my help from the Lord, because he made heaven and earth. He is the creator of all things. I said last hour in our class as we were talking that I think the most common description of the Lord, when the Bible puts it in here like this, is that he is creator. He is a lot of things, But God is the creator of everything. As a matter of fact, he's the creator of your soul. He gave you life. And so that's the common description of all of this. And you know, I mentioned John Bunyan a minute ago. One of my favorite books by old John Bunyan was a book called Advice to Sufferers. And he was a sufferer. He spent 18 years or so in prison writing Pilgrim's Progress and other things. But in this book that he wrote called Advice to Sufferers, he used 1 Peter 4:19 as his text for the whole book, which says, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit their keeping of their souls unto him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." For sufferers and for travelers, he is your helper because he is a faithful creator. And even if we suffer, we know that he helps us. I thought to myself, you know, we often pray, don't we? And we say, "Lord, help me in this situation, help me in that," or our friends and our loved ones, "Help them, help them." And sometimes, you know, the fact is, when we pray, they are helped in the way that we prayed. Maybe it's a sickness or a disease or anything like that, and they're delivered out of that. And then at other times we pray, they're not delivered, and it doesn't happen. We shouldn't lose faith, of course. God is a faithful creator. In other words, Peter is saying there, and Bunyan noticed it, that God is a God that is able to do anything he wants to do. He can create anything of a situation and out of a situation. And so when you pray to him, lay it before him, and he will do what is best. And if the best thing is to be delivered from that, that's what will happen. And if the best thing is not to be, though you may not understand it, may not even like it, that is what he will do, because all things will work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. He's a faithful creator, so always go to him for help. He is our helper. So the first thing we see here in the first two verses is that God is your helper, and we should go to him for help. Secondly, he is our keeper. So in verses 3 through part of 5, it says, "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper." It's kind of a unique statement. Sometimes the Bible has the word slumber, sometimes sleep. But it's a unique statement because, interestingly, this is the only verse, this is the only statement that we have in the Bible that actually says in so many words, God does not sleep. Now, we know that, don't we? I mean, you know, obviously God doesn't sleep, but here it actually says so. Though in other places it's kind of implied that he doesn't sleep. So, for example, in Psalm 37, 23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." And so God holds you up. Proverbs 3:23, "Then thou shalt walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. The Lord shall be thy confidence, shall keep thy foot from being taken." In other words, in all of these ways, God keeps you because he never slumbers. I think that's pretty obvious, isn't it? That God does not slumber. As a matter of fact, God created night and day. God created the time for human beings to sleep and the time for human beings to be awake. And in the New Jerusalem, when it's all said and done, we're told there will be no night there. So maybe we won't sleep, although our humanity will be taken into eternity. So maybe we'll have to sleep. I don't know. God sustains the whole world. If God sustains the whole world, what happens in those times he goes to sleep? He doesn't, of course, because he sustains the world. God hears every prayer. And how can he hear every prayer if there are times when he's asleep? Because surely in times all throughout the world, there are people praying, right? God sees every act. God sees everything that we do. There's nothing hid from his eyes. And so his eyes must always be open, the thought is. And he knows every thought. He knows the thought of your mind and your heart. And there's no time that he doesn't know those thoughts. And so I think it would be hard for God to sleep. Or, you know, I thought to myself on this last one that I'm kind of proof of this because the Bible says that God counts every hair on your head. And since my hair fell out pretty quickly, there was no time for God to sleep because he had to constantly be counting. So God's omniscience and his omnipotence and omnipresence and all that he is keep us from understanding a wrong thing about God. But here's the most important thing, folks. God is your keeper because he keeps your salvation. Isn't that the greatest thing? That when you came to him by faith to be saved, the blood of Jesus Christ is always cleansing you from sin, always keeping you saved. And the greatest comfort of the Lord being our keeper and the Lord not sleeping at all is because there's no time when he doesn't keep you saved. And I know some people criticize even our doctrine and our belief that once you're saved, you're always saved. But how could it be otherwise? How could God be our keeper and that not be true? And so he keeps our soul, and what a blessing that is when you think about it. So he is our keeper. He keeps our feet wherever we go, and he does not sleep when he does it. I think it's interesting, and maybe I passed over the fact in verse 3 where he says, "Thou shalt not suffer thy foot to be moved." It's for travelers again. This is for people who are traveling. Their feet are moving, and God keeps our feet in the path that we should go. So he's our helper and he's our keeper. Thirdly, and also a unique statement is that he is our shade, verse 5. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. And this is why it is unique. At least in the version that I'm reading, the King James Version, this is the only place in the Bible where the word shade appears. It is nowhere else in your Bible, the word shade. Isn't that interesting? And yet, as soon as you say that, you also have to recognize that the same word that is translated shade is also the word translated shadow, which appears hundreds of times in the Bible. So the word itself does appear, and it appears many times. So there are a couple of thoughts here. Number one, he is a shade on our right hand, and secondly, he shades our days and our nights. Well, on the right hand, I think that means that we are always under the protection of his shade or his shadow. Let me give you these verses simply in the Psalms alone. Keep me, 17 verse 8, keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. And of course, in that language, again, it would be the shade of your wings. And that's a very common expression. So in 36:7, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. 57:1, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. 63:7, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Isn't that a great expression, in the shadow of his wings? You know what it brings to my mind is that day that Jesus stood over Jerusalem on the eve of his crucifixion, entering into Jerusalem, and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. I would put you in the shadow of my wings, but you wouldn't have it." How great it is when he does become your shade. Let me ask you this, even believer in Jesus Christ, how often would the Lord have gathered you together in the shade of his wings, and you would not? You know, there are even times in our Christian life when we know that's the place to be. We know it's better to be in the shade, but we don't want to have it. And we walk away from him, and we don't walk close to him. And so we don't walk in the shadow or the shade of his wings. So I think that he is our shade upon our right hand. But not only that, verse 6, the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Evidently, this means the sun is hot and the moon is cold. when the sun is up, it's hot, and you need shade, you need coolness. But when the moon is up, you need coolness, and you need protection from that. And so he is our shade. We hide under the shadow of his wings always in the daytime and in the night. It was kind of funny. Some people made a point out of the fact that the word for moon is luna. You know, if you keep days by the moon, it's a lunar calendar rather than a solar calendar. And then they went from there into something about how lunatics howl at the moon. I don't know how they got there from this verse, but I don't think that's what it's talking about. I think rather talking about that in any extreme of life, in the daytime when the sun is beating upon you, or in the nighttime when the freezing cold, God is your helper, your keeper, and your shade under the shadow of his wings. Remember that Israel was led through the wilderness by both of these ways, if you remember. There was a cloud by day that gave shadow by day, right? And then there was a pillar of fire by night that gave warmth and light at night. And so he literally was to Israel, the sun could not smite them by day nor the moon by night. Let me ask you to do this, as I often do, to take your songbooks, and let me give you an illustration from your songbook on page 99. I always like to do this because sometimes we sing songs and we don't make this kind of connection to the scripture that we ought to make. In Israel, think with me for a minute first. In Israel, there are very few trees. If you've been to the land of Israel, you know what I mean. There are very few trees there, unless you go to the mountainous regions or somewhere like that. Basically, it's a barren land. So shade usually came to travelers by a rock. The rocks were the shades and the protection. And they gave you the shadow. They gave you the protection from the sun. And they gave you the protection at night also that you needed. And so we have this song called a Shelter in the Time of Storm. The Lord is our rock, in him we hide. A shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide. And then, oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land. A shelter in the time of storm. But look at verse 2. A shade by day, defense by night. I think that reference must be to our psalm. That rock that we have that stands so high, that rock of ages, if you will, is a shade to us by our day. It's a defense to us at night. No fear's alarm and no foes affright. So next time you sing a shelter in the time of storm, think of Psalm 121. That he will be your shade, and the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. And so he's our helper, he's our keeper, and thirdly, he's our shade. Fourthly, he is a preserver. So verse 7 and 8 says, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. The Lord shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forward, even forevermore. And let me put this footnote in there, because I know some of you may be reading a version that doesn't have the word preserve there, but may have the word help. And I understand that actually the same Hebrew word is used for both. It's actually the same word that is used translated help and the same word translated preserve. But I kind of like the word preserve here. I like it because of the application and where it is. From our sins and for our soul, he preserves us. Now, you know that I've been reading J. Vernon McGee, and I like him for a lot of reasons. He actually was an educated man. He's just from Tennessee was his problem. But he was a well-educated man, and he said this: there are two ways to preserve fruits or vegetables, in sugar or in vinegar. Those go back to the old days, right? Then he said, many Christians are preserved both ways. Those preserved in sugar are nice, sweet folks. The others are preserved in vinegar, and, well, that speaks for itself. The Lord preserves us. And let me give you two ways. First of all, in verse 7, I think it's saying that the Lord preserves us from sin. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil, and the Lord shall preserve thy soul. All evil, I think, means all of those evils of life, all of those things that we experience as we, as Christians, walk through this life. The Lord preserves you from things. If you will hear His voice and if you will do what He's saying and follow Him, you will be preserved from a lot of evil in this life. I think of that little book of 1 John that we learned first in our first Sunday school class, probably. That book of 1 John tells you that He preserves you from all evil by the blood of Christ that cleanses you from all evil, by the confession of your sin as you come before Him and confess day by day your sin. Because you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, He preserves you through that and forgives you by His word. That we keep His commandments, we know that we know Him when we keep His commandments, and by the Holy Spirit, that teacher that lives within you and walks with you wherever we go. In that little book, all of these ways, we learn that God preserves us from the evils of this life. And I think that can be said here. He will preserve you from all evil if you'll trust Him and walk in His way. But not only that, He preserves your soul. And maybe this refers to death itself. I mean, your soul is in trouble when it comes to death. When it comes time that there's no longer time for repentance, no longer time to receive Christ as Savior, you need your soul preserved. At that moment, you need to know that you are saved. And so, remember, I quoted to you Bunyan's verse in 1 Peter where he said, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as a faithful Creator." And so commit your soul to Him. When we invite someone to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, we're asking them to commit that eternal soul that they have to the keeper that made it, to the God eternal, the Creator of all things. And remember that He preserves you from sin in this life and then for eternity too. And then lastly, in verse 8, he preserves us from failure. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. So the going out and the coming in, I think we can see that as the going out is the open of the doors and the exiting, and the coming in is the closing of the doors. There are times when we go out and times that we come in. There are times, you might say, when you travel out away from home and the times when you come back into home. There's a time when the door is open, a time when the door is closed. Whatever it is in life and wherever God is directing you, that's what God will do for you. In 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul is talking about his missionary journeys. He said, "A great door and effectual is opened unto me, even though there are many adversaries." God opens this door. And you remember his instruction to the church at Philadelphia, right? And in Revelation chapter 3, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it." And so He preserves us in our going out and our coming in. Whatever we do, He will do all things for good. Keep that in mind and follow Him. And so He is also our preserver. And so we come to the end of this psalm, even though I was going to do 120, and we find that God is four different things here. I thought to myself, you know, if you travel, you need some help. Some of you have AAA. I used to have it, and every time I check in somewhere, I wish I still did, but I don't. But here's a AAA. You need almighty attribute accommodations. There's a AAA for you, almighty attribute accommodations. You need the Lord as your helper. You need the Lord as your keeper. The Lord as your shade, and the Lord as your preserver. Know Him first as your personal Savior. Know that your soul is protected for eternity, and then follow Him in these ways, and God will bless you as you travel toward that celestial city. Let's stand, if you will, stand with me, and let's bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer, and let's just think about this psalm, and let's ask him to speak to our hearts the way that we need, and we'll sing a verse of invitation in just a moment. Let's pray together as we're standing. Father, thank you for what you are. Thank you, Father, for being a creator of all things, but thank you, Father, for these attributes that you tell us in this psalm that we have and can trust in. You are our helper. We thank you for that, Father. Our shade, we can dwell under the shadow of your wings. You walk with us and preserve us in all things of life. Father, we thank you for these. And Lord, we know that as we read your word and your spirit speaks to our heart, that there are always things that we know that you bring to our mind that we need to confess before you. So as we take a few minutes and sing a song that reminds us of these things, help us then to confess these faults to you and bring them to you and leave them there. And Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. I pray that if there's someone that hears my voice, even after this, perhaps in a recording or however, that doesn't know Christ as Savior, that your Spirit would speak through your word, and that that person would be drawn to know Christ as Savior. I pray, Father, you would bless your word in that way. And help us then, as we have read it, to respond to you in the way that we need, and we'll thank you always and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing our